Amen. Aren't you thankful for the name this evening? A name above every other name. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. You can take that Bible and make it your very own if you don't have one. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app on any type of technical device you may have in your possession. Open all of them up, whatever form of transportation you're using, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3. I had a message tonight. I honestly did. I had a message I was going to preach. It was the message I was going to preach last week. And I was excited about that message and pumped up about that message. And this morning had the privilege of speaking at Southern Farm Bureau, doing their devotional there for some employees. And we had about, I think, four or five or so of our church members were there. Somebody said, "How do you know they were our church members?" It's easy. They were the best looking people in the place. So with that, had a wonderful time speaking to them and came home from that and was just looking over my books. Like I said, already had my message written, all of those things, and just wanted to spend some time in the Word of God. And I was going to gravitate towards one book that I'd been reading just for personal growth and to grow in the things of the Lord. And there was another book there on my shelf that was brand new that I'd never read before. And it just stood out to me and just had an impression in my heart that I was to begin reading it. It's a book called Qualified by a man by the name of Tony Cook. He's actually going to be speaking here in the month of March, doing a marriage seminar. We're excited about that, as well as doing a Sunday morning service. And so you don't want to miss that when he does come. But anyway, as soon as I started reading the book, within the first couple of pages, the Lord just dropped a message in my heart. It's from a passage of Scripture that he mentions here. And it's one that I mentioned years ago to my staff as far as how the Lord put it upon my heart to hire people for the ministry here. As you know, this year what we're talking about and what we're getting into is the Lord moving us all over into greater things. I don't know about you, but I believe the Lord's up to something. Come on now. I believe that this year is going to be the best year I've ever had. I believe that this year I'm going to see greater things than I've ever seen before. In fact, I believe this year we're going to see some things that other years would take to have to combine to equal out what God is going to do this year. I really, really, honestly and truly, with every fiber of my being, believe that. Amen. And I was telling the staff the other day, I was just driving to church, praying in the Spirit, and just had these words come up in my heart, go, go, go. I liken it unto that scripture we were reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 on Sundays, and we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses. And what are they doing? They're cheering us on. And I was telling them, I can remember one time I was playing basketball, and you can tell this body was not made to play basketball. But that was not the problem God invented me to solve, I'll tell you that much. With that, I can remember getting a rebound and going towards the wrong basket. And when that happened, of course, everyone in the grandstands is telling me, "No, no, stop, stop." And there are times when you're running your race for the Lord that you may get that too. So it's always good when you hear the opposite of that. Go, go, yeah, you're on the right track. And so with that, I believe we're on track for greater things. I believe you are on track. We're burning those plows, amen? Sin is not your master, is it? No, you're not going to be in bondage to any sin or any weights. You're burning those plows and laying them aside and running the race God has for you with patience. So with that, I believe that the Lord is looking to position us for the great things He has in store for us. Put a finger in Mark. God gave you fingers. Let's use them. Put a finger in Mark and go over to Colossians and let's read the scripture here. real quickly. Book of Colossians, it's in the last chapter there in the book, Colossians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 17. We mentioned this scripture a couple of months ago, but let's look at it tonight real quickly. Colossians 4, verse 17. And say unto Archippus, what a name. Now notice this though. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou do what? Fulfill it. You could say that thou make it come to pass. See that it comes to pass. Now, who did he receive the ministry from? Let's read it again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received, what? In the Lord, that thou do what with it? Fulfill it. Who did he receive his ministry from? The Lord. And did the Lord have a ministry for him to fulfill? Did the Lord have something in store for him? Was it just up to God as to whether or not that ministry would be fulfilled? No. And this is what we're getting at, ladies and gentlemen, is God's got things in store for you. But it is not just up to God. It is not just going to happen. Just because it's a new year doesn't mean it's automatically going to be a better year. Just because it's a new year and God's got great things in store doesn't mean we'll automatically walk in those great things. We must do something. We must take heed to the greater things God has called us to and make sure we fulfill it. It's God's job to give us the ministry and to ordain the greater things, but it's our job to walk them out. It's our job to fulfill them. And every message that we're teaching in this new year is designed to get it to where you fulfill the ministry or the greater things that God has for you. So with that in mind, you already got a finger in Mark 3. Go back there. Mark chapter 3. And let's look here in verse 13. It's talking about Jesus and when he called his disciples into greater things. And if you have a pen tonight, that's a good thing because you are going to use it to write all up in your Bible. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain. Now that's important. We may come back to that. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto them whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And he sent them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. Now, let's go back up to verse 13 and get ready to mark in your Bible. And he goeth up into a mountain and put a number 1 by that word calleth. And calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Put a number 2 by they came unto him. Verse 14. And he ordained 12. Put a number 3 by he ordained. Number 1, calleth unto him whom he would. Number 2, they came unto him. Number 3, and he ordained. Number 4, that they should be with him. That they should be with him. Put a number 4, that they should be with him. And that he, put a number 5 there, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Let's read it again. He goeth up into a mountain, number 1, calleth unto him whom he would, and 2, they came unto him, and 3, he ordained 12, and 4, that they should be with him, and 5, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power. Number one, God has a call. God has a call. And for everyone, not just here, but everyone that is on this planet, they have a call. God has called you, and God has called them to do something. God has called you. We started this year off, well, really we preached the last Sunday of last year, saying that God invented you. You're not an accident. God invented you. And when He invented you, He built you. He crafted you. He gave you certain gifts. He gave you certain talents. He ordained the places where you should live. He picked your destination. And with that, it was to solve some particular problem that will arise in this earth. You've got a calling. All of us have those calling, and all of those callings, they are different. But it does not change the fact that God has called you. Now, here's the thing. We're all called and we're all made differently. We all have different graces and we all have different talents and abilities. And as we fulfill this call and take heed unto it, we begin to see life starts to unfold for us. Life starts to unfold before our path. And as you are diligent to take heed to the call that God has called you to, you start to see that call begin to grow larger. Let's look at something. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And on the screens, if you can pull up Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And on the screens, Romans 12. On the screens, we're looking at Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Romans 12, 4 through 8 on the screens in your Bibles. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and start in verse 14. Say this with me while you're turning. Say, I am called by God to do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look here in verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, they are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Now notice verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased to Him. Not us. As it has pleased Him. He likens His body, the body of Christ, to a physical body. And all of us have a physical body here this evening. And your physical body is made up of many parts. Am I right in that? I mean, if you know, you got many different parts. You got hands that fulfill a certain part. You got eyes that fulfill a certain part. You got ears that fulfill a certain part. You got feet that fulfill a certain part. You got a kidney. It does something very particular. You got a brain. Amen. You have a brain. I don't care what you've been told. You got a brain. You got a brain. It fulfills a certain role. You've got a tongue. It fulfills a certain role. Your body, am I right, is made up of many different members. Each one graced to do something particular. Each one God designed to solve a particular problem. Your ears hear for you. Your nose smells for you. Your mouth talks for you. Your kidney cleans your body for you. Each part is graced and designed to do something very particular. And he says, just as your body is designed to do something very particular, you were designed to do something very particular. I notice here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, he says this again, this to a whole different audience. He says, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. They fulfill different roles. Verse 6. Having then gifts, now notice this, differing according to the what? Grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Keep going. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or teacheth on he that teacheth. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now notice what he's saying is that just as your body has many different parts, so does the body of Christ, and we are those members in particular. But he goes beyond that here, and he says not only is each part different, but each part is grace to do something different. I have a grace on my life that you don't have. You have a grace on your life that I don't have. Each one of those graces are given to us to fulfill a particular function. Now, this is why so many people are incredibly frustrated. Because, number one, it is God's job, he calleth. It's God's job to give us the call. He's already done his job. But notice what they had to do in Mark chapter 3. He called, and they had to do what? They had to answer. It wasn't enough for him to give the call. They had to answer the call. And that's point number two. He gave the call. They answered the call. And the reason why so many people are frustrated and not seeing results in their life is not because God doesn't have a call or great things in store. It's that people have never answered the call. Imagine if your ear said, you know what, I'm tired of being an ear. And I know I've got the ability to hear, but I'm going to go to nose school. I'm going to go to nose school, and I'm going to get a PhD in smelling. And I'm going to sit in class, and I'm going to listen real hard, and I'm going to be the best smeller any ear has ever been. Now, he could go and make straight A's in smelling school. He could go and get a doctorate in smelling. He could go and be around all the other noses until he's convinced himself he is a nose. But question, as he lives his life trying to smell and not hear, what is going to happen to him? He's going to get incredibly, what? Frustrated because he's not going to see the result that all the other noses are seeing because he is not graced for that. And just as your body has different graces on different parts to fulfill specific functions, so does the body of Christ. You were built and designed by God to do something absolutely amazing. But most people have no idea what they've been built for. Brother Hagin always used to say this. I mentioned this a good bit in church. It's a good thing because we need to hear it a good bit. It's safe. It's safe to have repetition. Brother Hagin will always say this. He said, many people will live and die and never get into the first phase of what God has for them. And it's the absolute truth. As a pastor, I see it all the time. Many people live and die and never get over into God's best. I mean, never get over into the very first thing God has for them. Well, why is that? He said two reasons. Either number one, and this is where most people are at, they have never taken the time to ever discover what that call is. They've just never taken the time to do it. We live in a culture that's so fast-paced, wants everything so fast, that to wait on the Lord in prayer is almost a foreign thing. Most people's prayer life consists of 2 minutes before a meal or maybe 5 minutes before a morning devotional, and wisdom from God never goes on sale. If you want it, you have to pay the price for it. And the price is waiting in His presence, waiting on the Lord. And as we wait on the Lord, it's amazing what is revealed to us. And so with this, most people, they just never take the time to be disciplined enough to ever find out what their call is. Now, he said the second reason why people don't is maybe they found the call, but number two, they're just hopelessly unfaithful to it. An example of that in the Old Testament, you know the story, would be Jonah. Remember, Jonah knew, I'm called to Nineveh to go preach the gospel. I know I'm called to Nineveh to go preach the gospel. I know I am, I know I am, I know I am, I know I am. But guess what he did? He just didn't do it. And here's the thing with this. Remember I said how Jesus went up into a mountain? Why did he go up into a mountain? He's going to call his disciples unto him, but before he gives them a call, he wants them to climb a mountain first. What was special about the mountain? I think what he's showing us through that there is, are you willing to go through what you need to go through in order to hear from me? Are you willing to set aside from the world and come up a little bit higher in order to pay the price to receive direction? And Jonah, whenever you answer the call of God, typically there is some type of cost you have to pay. It goes back to what we were talking about on Sunday morning. There's something that you have to cut away from your life in order to walk with God fully. Jonah wasn't willing to pay the price. He was unfaithful to it. Now, what happened to Jonah after that? Trouble all around him. Was it God's best for Jonah to be in that trouble? Absolutely not. But what happened to Jonah? He got outside the plan of God. And friends, this is where people struggle. This is where people miss it, is they're trying to do something that God never told them to do. And we get over into a place where hardships and hardness enter into our life because we've stepped out of the plan of God. And you remember the storm came up on the boat. All the sailors are sitting there wondering what in the world's going on here. They had enough sense to know someone on this boat is outside somebody's plan up there. We don't know exactly who he is, but we know something is not right. And so finally Jonah says, it's me, guys. I'm not walking out the plan God has for me. They kick him off the boat. And as soon as he gets out of the boat, the storm stops. He gets swallowed up by a well. And finally, after 3 days in a well, he makes a decision. You know what, Lord, I think I'll go. I think I'll answer that call. I'll go over to Nineveh. And when he got to Nineveh, you know what he found? It wasn't near as hard as his mind was telling him it would be. Why? He was graced for Nineveh. God built him for Nineveh. God crafted him for that. God put an ability in him to accomplish it. And he walked out in that grace. Now, here's the thing. Brother Hagin used that term, the first phase. Most people live and die and never get into the first phase. And the reason why he said the first phase is your race is like phases. When you're faithful to answer the call, you come into the first place God has for you. But that's not the last place. Remember, God is a God of progression. God is a God of greater glory. God is a God of progress. And when you get over into that first phase, and as you start answering the call begins to do something. It begins to expand. It begins to grow larger. I'll show an example. Go over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And on the screens, well, you know what? We'll just talk about Acts chapter 6. In your Bibles, go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Dean, don't let me forget to talk about Acts chapter 6. And on the screens, if you can go to Psalms 105, verses 17 through 19. In your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. On the screen, Psalms 105, verse 17 through 19. And Dean is not going to let me forget about Acts chapter 6. Once you answer the call, that is not your final destination. It is the entryway into God's greater glory. You prove yourself faithful in that call, and the call begins to expand. It begins to grow larger. Let's look at this real quickly in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look here in verse 10. He's talking about people being proven to be in the office of a pastor or deacon. And he says, notice this in 1 Timothy 3 and 10. And let these also first be what? Proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Notice God's progression. Let them also first be proved, then let them be used. God proves it before he uses it. And in that first phase, in that first thing God's called you to, and most people never get into that, but once you get over into it, God's going to do something. He's going to prove you. And as you go through that proving process, he's seeing what he can use you for, and if he can use you for greater things. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we see the disciples have a problem. The congregation, the amount of believers has grown too big, and they are letting things fall through the cracks. So they have to find some people to help them do that. They wanted people who were not only good people, but people who were also called of God to help them. So they set themselves together to pray and find men who were filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with wisdom, and filled with faith. They settled on a number of men, two being Stephen and Philip. They settled on these men to do one thing. What they were called to do was to serve tables. They were called to be in ministry, but it wasn't the full extent of the ministry God had for them. As they served in that ministry and God found them faithful, when God had proved them, then you see for the next couple of chapters, the Bible doesn't follow the disciples. Guess who it follows? It follows a man named Stephen and a man named Philip, and they went up into a higher measure of the glory of God, a higher measure of being used by God, and they were in the office of evangelist. And you see mighty miracles being done from their hands, revivals break out because of the grace of God that is on their life. But that never would have happened if they hadn't answered the call in this one particular thing. This is what I'm getting at. Some of you have answered the call, but you're only in the first phase of what God has called you to. And as you are faithful and diligent in that call, then that's when the next call takes place. Undoubtedly, Philip and Stephen had things in their heart that they knew God was taking them to. But sometimes the things that we have in our heart is like the second or third stage. And if we're not found faithful in the first stage, we never get unto the other things. I'll give you someone that God designed and crafted and built for a specific purpose. His name was Joseph. Joseph had a unique grace on his life to manage things. And Joseph saw the last stage of his life. He saw a stage where he was saving his mother and saving his father and saving his brothers. He had a dream in his heart as far as his brothers coming and needing him in his life. You all know the story of the dream. Joseph saw the final stage of his life. But the question is that I have for you, did that final stage just unfold unto him? No, he had an amazing grace to manage things, right? I mean, he's going to wind up managing the greatest nation on the earth at that time. But it didn't start out that way. But he was always used for management. I'll put it to you this way. If you're a nose, you smell a lot of different things, am I right? I mean, your nose, it smells a lot of different things. It gets around some things and it smells this. It's not always smelling the same thing all the time. Some of those smells are more pleasant than others. We won't go into that. But what I'm getting at is as you function in your grace, there are different things that your hands hold than other times. It's still the same call, but it's used for different things. There are things at your feet, places where your feet have taken you that are different from other places. Now, the feet are still fulfilling the same function, walking in the same grace, but at different times in your life, they're at different places. Am I right? The same thing is true with the grace and gifting of God. There are some things that I'm doing now that I was not doing 10 years ago. There are some people that I'm reaching now that I was not reaching 10 years ago. There's a measure of influence that I have now that I didn't have 10 years ago. Same gifting, same grace, same talent, but not the same life. And the thing is with Joseph, he had an amazing grace on his life for management. And when you read the story of Joseph's life, what do you see? He's always doing something. What's he doing? He's managing. Why? Because a nose is always going to smell. It's going to be best at smelling. It's going to pick up smells that other body parts don't smell. Why? It's grace to smell. And the same thing is true with the gifting God has for you. The gifting will always identify itself because you're always playing towards your strengths.
With this, Joseph, no matter where he was, he found himself managing something. At first, he was managing Potiphar's house. He was bought as a slave, meant to work in the fields. But that grace was so strong on his life that it raised him to the top, and he was managing Potiphar's house. Then he finds himself over in prison. Guess what he finds himself doing in prison? Managing the prison. Then after he managed the prison, guess what he did after that? He reached that third stage, that final stage of what God had for him, managing an entire kingdom, which fulfilled the dream that he had at the start. The reason why people's dreams are not coming to pass is not because God doesn't have greater things. It's because they're not being found faithful in the things that come before the dream. Notice this in Psalms chapter 105 and verse 17. It says, it's talking about Joseph. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now notice it's saying God sent this man. Verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. He's talking about the time when he was in prison. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord did what to Joseph? It tried him. It tried him. Notice, God tries things before he uses things. Every time. See, a lot of the things that we complain about, God's waiting for us to change our attitude about those things, because he's using a lot of those things to train us for what he has for us. And this is why the Bible exhorts you that no matter what you do, you are to do your work as unto the Lord with excellence. Why? Because there may be something about that that he's trying to train you for, so that when you get to that next place, he can open up that door for ministry. I wrote this in my notes here, and the Lord really dealt with me about this phrase. He said, it's the same gift and call, but different places with greater glory. God calls you to a specific thing, and you fulfill that call, you fulfill that ministry, and God promotes you, and it's the same call, it's the same gifting, it's the same talent, but God begins to bless it with greater glory. First, God had to give them the call. It was God's job to give the disciples the call, and it's God's job to give you the call. But then it's your job to answer the call. After you answer the call, God's got another job to do. When they answered the call, came up the mountain, what did he do? He ordained them. It was God's job to ordain them. It was God's job to grace them. And as you have answered the call, you're going to see graces come out of you that you did not know were there. I know when I answered the call to preach, at first I thought, there's no way I have any capacity to do this. I mean, I thought, I'm never going to be a good enough public speaker. I'm never going to carry enough wisdom in order to minister to people. And for the first couple of years of ministry, this aspect of ministry was my least favorite part. I just felt like I was not good at it. It's funny, today I came home after teaching at the Southern Farm Bureau place, and I came home and I told my wife, I said, I'm really at the place now where I am enjoying pulpit ministry more than any other thing about my job. I enjoy this more, and it's so funny with that you see that when you start to answer the call, God graces you and enables you to do more with the call. It's God's job to give the call. It was their job to answer the call. After they answered the job, it's God's job to bless the call, to empower the call. But they also had another job. And we'll start wrapping up with this. Go back to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. They also had another job. And let's see what that is. Mark chapter 3. Let's read it again in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him who he would. It was his job to give the call. He gave it. Now notice part 2. And they came unto him. It was their job to answer the call. Third part, verse 14. And he ordained 12. That's his job to ordain. It's his job to put the grace on you. It's His job to give you the ability to answer the call, to fulfill the call. It's His job to do that. But here's your, you got another part coming up. You got another job. That they should, what? Be with Him. Notice when He gives us the call, it's His job to give us the call and equip us for the call. It's our job to answer the call, but I also have another job. It's my job to do what? To be with Him. One of the things that you notice in the book of Exodus, when God called the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, a lot of people think He was calling them out of Egyptian bondage to place them over in the promised land. And that is not the case. When you read Exodus chapter 19, you see that God did call them out of Egyptian bondage, but not to go over to the promised land. He called them first unto Himself. And after they came unto Him with pure hearts, then He was able to lead them over into the things He had prepared for Him, for them. With this, as you progress in your call, it is your job to go unto Him. And what I want to get at this year is, and we talked about it a little bit on Sunday morning, that when we're striving to do all things that we're trying to do, we are to do it through Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. It's through Him. That God is not even interested in you fulfilling your call if you're trying to fulfill your call without Him. His priority is that you are with Him. I went through and I made a list of people who I felt fulfilled their call. That list included men like David, Abraham, John, Paul. And then I made a list of people who didn't fulfill their call. Men like Saul, Samson, Lot, Esau. When you see these people, the ones who fulfilled their call and the ones who did not fulfill their call, without fail, you see something always rise to the top. The people who fulfilled their call made God the central priority of their life. You look at David, just read the Psalms. You see what role God played in his life. You look at Abraham, who was a very wealthy businessman. Whenever he moved his family, you know what the first thing that man did was? He built an altar unto his God for his family to worship at. You look at a man like John, the man who had the great revelation of the Lord. Look at how close John was with Jesus. That on that day, he's hanging as close to Jesus as he possibly could on the day that he knows he's going to be crucified. That when Jesus was on the cross, of all the people he could have turned his mother over to, he turned him over to John. Think of Paul. Paul making statements like, "It's in Him I live and move and have my being. I might as well not try to move unless I move in Him. My determined purpose is that I may know Him." You look at people who did not fulfill their call, men like Samson. You read Samson's entire life and you see he only called on the Lord twice. You see stories like men like Esau and Lot, people who God had called to great things, yet they esteemed the things of the world greater than they did their Heavenly Father, and it cost them their call. One of the things that people have to lay aside in order to run their race is the weights and sin. And one of the biggest weights is that they are spiritually sloppy. Now, all of us, I suppose we're sloppy in different things, but to be spiritually sloppy will hinder your call more than anything else. And what I mean by spiritual sloppiness is to our walk with God, there is to be a degree of excellence. That in our walk with God, there is nothing that takes us away from that. That we are good Christians before we're good anything else. And yes, I want to be a good pastor, but more than that, I want to be a good Christian. That yes, I want to be a good father, a good husband, but more than that, I want to be a good Christian. That yes, I want to be a good businessman, but more than that, I want to be a good Christian. And that as I'm putting God first, He's called me to be with Him before He's called me to do anything else. And as I go unto Him, He sets me apart even more for the call. That as I go unto Him, then you see the next thing that God does. As they came unto Him, guess what God gave them? Power. as they came unto him, God put a power, a grace upon their life where they were able to achieve results far beyond they would be able to achieve in the natural by themselves. And this is where, as you make God the central priority of your life, the call begins to grow stronger. The call begins to get greater. Let me take you to one more scripture and we'll close. Go over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, we'll close with this. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 on the screens. Ephesians 5, 26. In your Bibles, the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at chapter 40. As many of you know, a couple of weeks ago, my uncle went home to be with the Lord. He was a pastor. My father was a pastor. And when he passed away, I was with my grandmother during that time. And we went over to his house. She had been staying with him to help him with some things. And he was feeling ill before he passed away. And I asked her if there were, you know, there were several Bibles laying around. And obviously, as a preacher, he had a lot of books and material just like I had. And I asked her if I could have one of his Bibles. And she said yes, and she said I could pick out the one that I wanted. And I wanted the one that was most beat up. You don't want the new ones. The new ones, they're not broken in. There's nothing written in them. There's nothing highlighted. But the ones that are beat up, someone's had experience with that Bible. I heard one preacher say this: if your Bible is beat up, it means your life is not. I like that. But anyway, I immediately went to where his Bible marker was. You know, because the Bible marker typically is, for a preacher, the last place you were. And so I went over there to it, and he had this marker there and just a couple of scriptures in parentheses. And it's chapter 40, verse 12 through 16. Let's read it, and we'll close with this. And he says, "And thou shalt bring Aaron," Exodus 40, and verse 12, "and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now notice. "And wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron," not just any garments, but holy garments, "and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office." Now, that's several times tonight we've seen that word office. How many of you have an office at home or at work? What do you have in that office? You have the tools you need to get the job done, right? You have, if you're a writer, you may have a computer there. You may have a typewriter there. You may have pens there. For me, I have books and things like that in my office. I have a desk. Tools in there to get me the job done. That's why the Bible uses this word office a lot. Because when you're operating out of your office, you're operating with the tools you need to get the job done. When you're out of your office, you're without your tools, thereby making the job very, very frustrating. And here he says, "I've got an office for Aaron and his sons, and they're going to stand in the office of a priest." And notice he keeps saying here, verse 14, "And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou did anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." When I read that, it meant a lot to me because obviously, like I said, my father was a pastor, my uncle was a pastor. And here you see Aaron was not only there by himself, but he was there also with his sons. And that the anointing that was on Aaron was going to be on his sons as well. And that out of that anointing, they would be priests or pastors to their generations. And I really like that because I feel like God's called me, obviously, to be a pastor to my generation. But with this, notice that they didn't just automatically get in the office. And they didn't just automatically get to operate from that place. That first, they had to be sanctified. And first, they had to be washed. And first, they had to be cleansed. And then once they were cleansed, once they were washed, once they were sanctified, then they could be used. And when they were being used, they were in that office. See, friends, God's got an amazing calling for us all. For some of us, we may be in the office of a pastor. Other, you may be in an office of administrator. Some have an office of serving. Some have an office to paint. Some have an office to work with your hands. We all have a different office. And that office, that's where the tools we need are to experience success. But we don't just operate from that place. God's called us to it, but we don't just operate there. And where a lot of people miss it is they're so preoccupied trying to achieve success that they forget if they just get in their office, they could crank out work like nobody's business. If you've ever been there, you think, man, if I just had my computer right here, I could get so much more done. Well, why is that? Because you need that tool in order to experience the success that you want. God's the same way. He's got a spiritual office for you that when you operate out of, you're going to see the greatest results. You're going to see power. There are things that I've seen in my office. The call of God is what I call it. The call of God has pulled me through that my faith never took me to. Picture faith as pushing you and the call pulling you. There are things that I see in my life now that my faith didn't push me towards, but rather the call grabbed me and pulled me into it. It's great when you have both working, not only faith pushing you, but the call grabbing you. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful force. How do you operate in your office, though? You got to be clean. You got to be washed. How does the anointing work? How does the anointing come? Not just an anointing to preach, but an anointing to live in your office. How does it come? You got to be washed. Well, somebody says, is that just Old Testament? No, it's not. John chapter 15, what did Jesus say? Now you are clean through the words that I've spoken unto you. When you're in me, I'm going to prune some things away from you. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 26, that he might sanctify it. He's talking about the body of Christ, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, notice verse 27. That he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. How do I get to a glorious life? How do I get to where my life doesn't have any spot or wrinkle or any blemish? How do I get to a place where my marriage is a glorious marriage and my ministry is a glorious ministry and my church is a glorious church and my business is a glorious business and my finances is a glorious finances and my body is a glorious body? How do I get over into that place? I first must undergo through a washing. I have to undergo through a sanctification. I have to go under a place where my life is cleansed and made clean. The world dirties you. Christ cleanses you. When I am clean through Christ, it enables me to operate in my office and I see greater results with the call of God for my life, and it takes me over into the greater glory that God has for me. I want you over the next couple of days, spend some time in Mark chapter 3 and believe for God to do his part. To one, reveal his call to you. To two, to equip you to do that call. And three, to give you ever more power as you do your part. What is your part? Your job is to answer the call without excuse and to give up whatever he's telling you to give up in order to answer it. That's your first job. After that, your second job is to use that gift and talent to further the kingdom of God. But then your final job is that in all of this stuff, I am called to be with him. And when I am with him, it washes me clean from all the things that I need to operate in the grace God has given me and to step into greater glory than I've ever walked in ever before. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, we love you so much. We give you praise. And Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that we are able to walk in greater glory. I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus that our life is going to achieve what you desire us.